that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We acknowledge that any knowledge, any perception, any understanding we have of anything comes from God, right? So this is not about us. It's not about our research. It's not about our imagined smarts. It's all about the Lord. And any understanding or perception we have comes from the Lord. This is going to be an introductory lesson, which means there will not be as much class participation today as I plan to have. We'll be filling in blanks in handouts. Please keep your folder. You don't have to bring it back each week, but you'll get a sheet each week that you can take home and put in your folder so then that you'll have the whole series. So keep your folder at home, but just take the sheets from each successive week home. So there'll be more time for class participation, some question answers, some fill in the blanks as we proceed in the series. Now, who did not get a binder? Who did not get a binder? All right, we're good. We're good at this point. All right, let's turn, please, to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. We're going to read a good deal of scripture. The scripture is the foundation and circumference of our blessed hope and our faith and practice. So we start in Hebrews 8:6, and let's go ahead and read responsively. I'll start in Hebrews 8:6, and we'll finish at the end of 13. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also? Now that harks back to that phrase, more excellent ministry. Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also? He's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For finding fault with them. Now, the them refers to something that's coming up in a few words. Often a pronoun harks back to an antecedent. But in this case, the them looks forward to something or someone that are coming up. For finding fault with them. Who's the them? Well, we'll find out. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, this is the them. The them is the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so, God found fault with his people because of their infidelity to the first covenant. Now, would you read 9, please? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
And they shall not teach every man to his neighbor, and every man his brother,
the new covenant will be a hard thing. If we don't remember anything from this series but this, let's remember this. The new covenant will be, and we're in it if we're saved, is to be a hard thing. It is not to be a legislated thing. This does not do away with holiness. It does not do away with standards. But it's all about standards that come from the heart. If the standards do not come from the heart, they are legislated things. And they may please our fellow men, but they don't please God if our standards don't come from the heart. So this new covenant is designed to be a heart thing where our hearts are changed. And the hearts of the Jews had to be changed and have to be changed. All right, do 11. Go ahead and do 11. We believe in the priesthood of believers. We're Baptists. That's one of the cardinal tenets of Baptists, the priesthood of believer. And the pastors of this fellowship, are not given to this local church to legislate everything. If you're saved, you have the teacher. True? I remember when the kids at our high school started sniffing airplane glue. It wasn't marijuana in those days. It certainly wasn't heroin stuff. It was sniffing airplane glue. I can't find "thou shalt not sniff airplane glue" in the Bible. There are as many variations on sin as there are degrees of depravity. No one under-shepherd can possibly teach everything. So this new covenant is God-taught. Tozer said it's Holy Spirit-taught. Tozer is respected by both the Christian Missionary Alliance and Baptists and Presbyterians. Tozer said, knowing God through Christ is a spirit-taught and a heart-taught thing. And if our children don't get the spirit of it before they leave our home, woe betide us all. It's a thing that is communicated and cherished in the spirit. Or it's not real. And so the author quotes God as saying, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord." Now, brother, you need to do this. This is what you do, and here's my list of 99 things, and I'm working on number 100. Now, brother, you need to do this. And sister, you need to do this. No, it's not men just giving all the lists to one another. And there are places for lists in Christian schools and colleges. There are places for lists. But God's desire is that we get beyond the list and we get spirit taught and heart taught from the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit says, "Thou shalt not sniff airplane glue." Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. "They shall not teach every man his neighbor or brother, saying, know the Lord now, know the Lord. But rather, all shall know me for themselves." That's the priesthood of believers. We don't have to have popes, Baptist, Catholic, or others. We don't have to have popes. It's called the liberty of the New Testament gospel. And it's not liberty, which is license to live unholy lives or compromise. This is the liberty of the indwelling Holy Spirit who teaches us through the Word of God. It's the new covenant. Think of how tough it must have been to be a Jew, trying to keep all of those regulations in the Pentateuch. How tough to be a Jew. It was ponderous. It was heavy. It was a yoke. And it didn't work. It didn't work because it didn't take hold in their hearts. All right. Now, go ahead and read 12 as well, and then we'll all get 13 together. 12, please. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then turn to chapter 13, please. Chapter 13, a much shorter passage, but it's wonderful. And we'll read it in unison. 13, 20 and 21. 13, 20 and 21. The first word is now. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice at the beginning of verse 20 that God's desire is peace in all relationships. I repeat, God's desire is peace in all relationships. That a human being should have peace with himself and peace with each other. I'm not sure if Mr. Kim in North Korea can be trusted. I don't know if he can be trusted. But I do know that when our Savior was born, the angel said, peace on earth. You think God likes it when people kill each other? You think God likes this talk of nuclear bombs that can obliterate entire cities of 5-6 million people? No, the God of peace. God's desire is for peace in relationships. Peace with himself and peace among men. Peace among men of goodwill. And then also, please understand that the word perfect at the beginning of 21 does not mean sinless perfection this side of heaven. Oh, I've been looking for it. I'm smiling. I've been wanting it since I was about 6. This thing of sinless perfection. And it's tough for a perfectionist to be seeking sinless perfection. That gets a little hard. Gets a little hard on the mind. This is not sinless perfection. This is maturity. This is spiritual maturity or spiritual completeness, well-roundedness. That's the kind of perfection that is available to us even before we get to heaven. The God of all peace make you mature or complete. All right. Our theme verse, and let's just read it as it is in your notes, just a portion. You can go ahead and open your notebook. Hebrews 8:6. Do you have it? Let's read it together. He, Jesus, is the mediator of a better covenant. He is the mediator of a better covenant. Now, close your binder for just a moment, and only an artsy person would do this. All right. So I plead guilty. I'm an artsy person. And artsy things don't work for everybody. And if it doesn't help you, just forget it. If it's bones to you, if it's bones, then just spit out the bones. I'm going to describe it. This is my feeble attempt at reducing to graphics. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, illustrated by what approximates, with an emphasis on the word approximates, illustrated, the Trinity illustrated by what approximates, a green for spiritual growth triangle. This triune God desires to be in relationship, fellowship with his created persons of all colors and races. The pride rebellion, it's called sin. The pride rebellion sin of our foreparents, Adam and Eve, severed this relationship or fellowship. The second person of the triune Godhead, the Lord Jesus, pictured in red. The Lord Jesus in red became enfleshed. The Word was made flesh, was born at Bethlehem, that he might shed his blood to reestablish harmonious relationships between every person and the triune Godhead, and between all created persons themselves. So our Lord has taken two created beings by the hands. He's called our elder brother. He wants us to be in harmony. By atoning for our sin, Jesus offers us a new covenant, a renewed and final opportunity to be in peaceful relationship with God and each other. The chronicle of God's attempts to be in relationship with his human creation is recorded both in the Ten Commandments, the green sort of looks like the Ten Commandments to me, and the entire Bible, again the green triangle, Ten Commandments, the entire Bible. God calls us to both vertical and horizontal covenant relationship. Now I'm just going to read the highlights of it, and you just keep looking at it. The triune God, illustrated by what approximates a triangle, desires to be in relationship with his created persons of all colors and races. The sin of our foreparents, Adam and Eve, severed this relationship. The Lord Jesus became enfleshed that he might shed his blood to reestablish harmonious relationships between every person and the Godhead and between all created persons themselves. By atoning for our sin, Jesus offers us a new covenant, a final opportunity to be in peaceful relationship with God and each other. The chronicle of God's attempts to be in relationship with his human creations is recorded in both the Ten Commandments and the entire Bible. God calls us to both vertical and horizontal covenant relationships. Now, some words of explanation. Let's please understand this. Covenant relationship is not the same as covenant theology. You see there resources and research. You can well read, so I'll not read those titles. Now, I do make this disclaimer about any book title or any article title listed here or any author that I make reference to. And this is in the front of every book. This is in the front of every book that I write. This disclaimer. My mentioning a book, article, song, or hymn should not be construed as a blanket endorsement of everything the author ever wrote or did. Faith of Our Fathers was written by a Catholic. I sing Faith of Our Fathers. It was written by a Catholic. Charles Wesley wrote some wonderful, wonderful hymns. I wish more Baptists would write more hymns like Charles Wesley. But Charles Wesley believed that you can really be saved and then you can lose it. And so just because I quote a man or make reference to a book or a song does not mean I endorse everything that author ever wrote or did. But it means rather that I find something relevant, maybe a brief point that turns on a light for me. I find something relevant, something of interest or something of merit in the immediate specific material to which I make reference. Let me give a suggestion to you, if I may, please. Don't swallow everything you read. Certainly do not swallow everything on religious television. Check it out. Check it out. Go online. See what various people have to say about that author or that preacher or that preacherette's positions. And then if you still have questions, come to one of your pastors and say, what about this pastor? What direction is this person coming from? And if you're going to come to one of your pastors or a deacon about something someone has said, bring him two or three pages of context. Don't just bring two sentences. What do you think of this pastor? No, no, no. Be fair to the author and bring two or three pages of context to a pastor or deacon and say, how does this stack up? So don't go on wondering or in darkness. If you've ever got a doubt about something someone's saying on TV or in a book, just check it out. All right, one more qualification. This series, this is relevant. And I don't really expect a lot of you to be aware of these things, but it's the job of the pastors to be aware of them so that we can protect the flock. There is a real back to Judaism movement afoot today. A real back to Judaism movement among evangelicals and among charismatics. And we even have a dear brother who comes here from time to time. And he is part of the back to Judaism movement. And Jesus is the Messiah. But that doesn't mean I need to start to look like a Jew or practice Judaism. I'm a Gentile. I'm saved by grace, not the law. And so just because we're going to be talking a lot about Judaism in this series, don't assume, oh, well, pastors, he's secretly taking us into this new back to Judaistic practices and customs movement. Not at all. New Testament Gentile believers can learn principles and lessons from, for example, the Passover. We had our missionary to Israel do a demonstration of the Passover on occasion. That's good. We can learn some principles from a demonstration of the Passover. That does not suggest that we start having Passover every week at Dyer Baptist Church. We might even one time build booths up here. Well, you'd be shocked if you walked in some Sunday morning and we had some sticks up here and some branches with leaves, and we built booths. The festival of booths. We might do that one time just so that we get a concept of that particular festival. That doesn't mean we're going to build booths every week. So we can learn from the principles of Old Testament Judaism. That doesn't mean we're going to just get all wrapped up in all the practices. These things were intended as shadows. Amen? They were intended as shadows to foreshadow or foredescribe grace truths. Amen? We're under grace. We are not under all the ceremonial requirements of Old Testament Judaism. Ah, and here's this last sentence in this paragraph for me. I've already told you that I tend to be artsy. And I don't suggest I'm good at the arts. I just like the arts. And I like to watch people who are good in the arts. And those of us who are artsy, we need to be careful lest we get attracted to ritual and aesthetics. I think this is funny, but you may never listen to me again. You think I'm talking heresy. I've been putting on plays since I was a little boy. Kings and Crowns and Conquerors is nothing new. I've been putting on plays and having curtains and costumes since I was a little boy. And there's still a little tiny something in me. Now, don't be shocked. This is my best attempt at humor. Smile now or forever hold your peace. This is the best opportunity to smile in this whole lesson. There's still a little thing inside me. I'd like to walk out through that door every Sunday in the high priest's costume. Wow. I love colors.
It was nice.
Yeah, Brother Bevel. He was the priest in Kings and Crowns. I'd like to walk out that door every Sunday with all those jewels and the names of every member of the church. Take some big stones, wouldn't it? The names of all the members of the church on my shoulder and that fancy bonnet that says Holiness to the Lord. And artsy people do tend to feel more holy if they've got something shiny on their forehead, right? Artsy people are that way. So we got to be careful that our artsiness doesn't get us more in love with the arts and with the form than with the person of Jesus. Amen? So we're not in this back to Judaism movement with all those beautiful forms and rituals. We can learn from it, but we are not to practice those things regularly. And the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews makes those things very, very plain. All right. Etymology. Who can tell me what etymology is? All right, good. And because you knew, Maxim, could you please take that back to Brother Ogle? Take that back to Brother Ogle. I didn't give him a chance to rehearse, but he can look it over. He can look it over while I'm talking. Here's a book, and this is relevant. Here's a book entitled Why You Say It. Why You Say It. This book gives us the origins of words such as shindig or alibi or pooba, P-O-O-H hyphen ba, pooba. The study of words is fascinating. Etymology. Etymology is the history of a linguistic form, such as a word, shown by tracing its development since its earliest recorded occurrence. There was a very first time that the word covenant was used. There was somewhere back there a very first time that the word covenant was used. So, etymology is the history of a linguistic form as a word shown by tracing its development since its earliest recorded utterance. Origins, derivations, and meanings of words are fascinating. Meanings and origins of words are fascinating. John Henry Jowett read the dictionary in his spare time. We could do with more of that and less on the devices. I didn't get many amens. I said we could do with more reading of dictionaries and less time on the devices. And all God's people said,
amen.
There it is. Words are fascinating. And words are sometimes unpredictable. You say, I never knew that word came from that. Really? That word came from that? Well, yes. All right. Now, one word that gives an example of the unpredictability of the origins and meanings of words is the word fix. A simple little word, fix. Brother Ogle, he has a copy of a page from my dictionary. Would you stand and read the various possible meanings for the word fix? Listen to the great variety of the meanings of the word fix, please. Yeah, I'm going to read it again because look at the spectrum here. Fix, F-I-X, to make stationary, firm, or stable, to direct or hold steadily, to place or set definitely, to make rigid, to arrange or adjust, to prepare as a meal. Now, you could say, oh, well, all those are pretty much related, and I would agree with you. So far, those meanings pretty much related, but a position of embarrassment or difficulty. That's quite a jump, isn't it? Same word, quite a jump. A position of embarrassment or difficulty. And then the nautical meaning, the position of a ship. What does that have to do with embarrassment? What does that have to do with fixing a meal or directing something? The position of a ship. Determined by bearings, observations, or radio, or slang, the injection of a narcotic, such as heroin. One word, all those different meanings. Okay, now I lead up to our attempt to understand the word covenant, and this is as far as we can go today. I'm just going to give you the generally accepted definition. And then in the next lesson, we'll peel back the layers. We'll peel back the layers and try to see how this word came to mean what it means. Does language evolve? You're afraid of the word, aren't you? Does language evolve? Yes. The word evolve is not always a bad word. Language evolves. But here is the generally accepted definition of the word covenant in our time. It is said to be a will, a testament. So we have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have Jane Atkinson's last will and testament. It's been signed. So a covenant is a will. A testament is a legal document between two partners that denotes an irrevocable decision which normally, I added the word normally after it was printed because I'm sure that some of you could think of some exceptions, and we're going to deal with at least one exception, but we're talking the norm. It's a testament, it's a document which denotes an irrevocable decision which normally cannot be canceled by anyone.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.